Today we're looking at the question, is faith just a psychological crutch? And we're going to look at the passage inside your sheets, Hebrews 11. Before that, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, thank you for these few minutes in the middle of a busy day to press pause and to reflect on this question together. We're aware that there's a lot of confusion about faith, what it is, what it isn't. Please teach us clearly, we pray, through this bit of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they weren't afraid of the king's edicts. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute didn't perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When he was young, one of my brothers fell about 30 foot out of a tree in the back garden. And when we found him on the ground, he had a big stick that was poking out of his leg. And it turned out subsequently the big stick was actually his thigh bone, his femur, which had snapped in two. Spent the next few weeks in hospital on traction. And many more weeks after that, hobbling around on crutches. And he's got a pretty impressive scar to show for it. A common objection to Christianity is that faith is just a psychological crutch. So just as my brother needed a physical crutch, so Christians are those who need a psychological crutch to get them through life. So you know, God is not actually there, but these sad people who can't cope with life, they just cling on to this invented idea of God because it gives them comfort and hope and purpose. And by contrast, the atheist is someone who is strong and tough and who can stand on his own 2 feet and someone who just takes life on the chin as it is. Well, what can be said in response? Firstly, as we begin, the claim that faith is just a psychological crutch, it assumes that God is just an illusion, that he's just some psychological projection. But the Christian is not just saying, I know God is there because he gives me peace and hope and joy. The Christian is saying, I know God is there because he's entered history as a man. So I believe because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done. I believe because he died for our sins and he was raised to life, as the Old Testament scriptures said would happen. So faith believes on the basis of good evidence. As John's gospel ends, it says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, the claim that faith is just a psychological crutch, It assumes that faith is suspect because it gives you psychological benefits. Now, faith does give psychological benefits, things like peace and joy and purpose and hope. But if God is actually there, you would expect there to be psychological benefits from knowing him. In fact, it would be strange if that weren't the case. I get psychological benefits from being married, but that doesn't mean that my wife is an illusion or that I've just sold out. Thirdly, the claim that faith is just a psychological crutch, it does rightly assume that we have a problem. Spiritually, all is not well. We need help, and we need a lot more than just a crutch. We're spiritually sick, and we need Jesus the doctor. We're spiritually blind, we need sight. We're spiritually dead, we need raising to life. The Christian is someone who has faced up to this real need. And to say proudly that, you know, I don't need Jesus, I don't need faith, that's a bit like my brother lying on the ground and saying he doesn't need help. And fourthly, the claim that faith is just a psychological crutch, it assumes that Christians are sad, weak people who cannot cope on their own. Now, that may be true for some, but that sort of one-size-fits-all, does that do justice to the billions of people down the ages who have followed Christ? I mean, take for the sake of argument someone like C.S. Lewis. You know, there was someone who wasn't struggling with life and looking for an escape hatch. This highly intelligent Oxbridge professor, he just became increasingly convinced by the evidence that his atheism didn't correspond to reality, whereas Christianity did. And he described himself as being a reluctant convert. Or take the people we find here in Hebrews 11. Last month, Charles Ramsay hit the headlines, didn't he? He became a national hero in the States when he engaged in that daring rescue of three women and a girl from a house where they'd been held captive for over 10 years. And this guy, you know, hearing a woman scream in the neighbor's house, he leapt into action and he kicked down a door and he set these women free. And 14 restaurants have awarded this guy free burgers for life as a reward for his courage. Lucky guy. But if you ask people in the street now, you know, what springs to mind when I say the word courage? I guess not many people would say faith. The more common view is that faith is for people who are weak, who can't stand on their own two feet. Or faith is about, you know, vicarage garden parties and church fetes and flower rotas and bell ringing. There's nothing remotely courageous about it. What we have in this chapter is a catalogue of Old Testament heroes of faith. And they challenge any idea that faith is just for wimps or a crutch for the weak. And if you are a Christian, these true stories are here to inspire you. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that at the very least, they'll challenge you to reconsider your view of faith. It begins in verse 23 by saying that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. Exodus 1 tells this story of how God's people were slaves in Egypt and the Pharaoh had ordered the killing of all the Hebrew baby boys. But when Moses was born, his parents hid him. And verse 23 here tells us it was by faith they did that, and they weren't afraid of the king. This courageous faith of his parents clearly rubbed off on Moses as a man. If you look in verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. And Exodus goes on to tell this story of how when Moses grew up to be a man, he courageously led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he didn't fear the Pharaoh during the plagues and the subsequent pursuit. Do you see the common denominator in 23 and 27? 23, his parents were not afraid of the king's edict. 27, Moses was not afraid of the anger of the king. Faith does not fear other people. Or if it does fear them, it still acts and does what is right in spite of the fear. Nelson Mandela said, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who doesn't feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. That's right. I mean, there can be no courage unless you are scared. Courage is about doing what you're afraid to do. As somebody has said, the one who feels no fear is a fool, but the one who lets fear rule over him is a coward. Now, faith is about courage, not about crutch. The courage to not let fear keep us from doing what is right. Sometimes it is the fear of other people that keeps someone from becoming a Christian. You know, what will other people think? Sometimes the fear of other people keeps a Christian from doing what is right. You know, what is it that keeps us from speaking up when we should? From standing as a Christian? From sharing the gospel? From behaving differently? Is it not this fear of other people? What will they think? What will they do? What is the fear of others keeping you from doing at the moment? Faith doesn't fear other people, and faith stands with God's people. So verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Pharaoh's daughter found this baby boy, Moses, in a basket in the river reeds. And when the child Moses grew up, he became her son. Now just think about that. Moses had it all. Moses had the front door keys to the palace. He had the world at his feet. He had it made. Security, wealth, honor, power, prestige, and inheritance. Moses was Egypt's most eligible bachelor. Okay, this guy would have been on the front cover of Hello magazine and all the rest. But he gave it all up for the people of God. It says here, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. One day, Moses saw one of God's people being mistreated, being beaten by a slave master. What would you have done in his position? Walk away? Rationalize that, you know, long term, you know, I'm going to be more use if I keep my head down and, you know, just be an influence in the palace. Moses stepped in to rescue this fellow believer. And in that one act, he lost everything. He became a fugitive. He was on the run. He was hunted down with the people of God. He had to flee for his life. And for the next 40 years, he was in exile working as a shepherd. It was a costly decision. But faith stands with God's people, whatever the cost. Now, such faith is hardly a crutch. What will it cost you to identify with the people of God? To maybe become a Christian, to be known as a Christian, to make a stand, to share the gospel, to live differently? What will it cost you at work, at home, at church? For some people, this commitment to serving God's people, it takes them abroad, giving up a great deal to do that. I don't know if you've heard of the Cambridge Seven. There's a book which tells the story of these seven leading young men of the 19th century. They're all Cambridge grads. And they gave up everything to serve God's people in China. Included a guy called C.T. Studd. He was raised in luxury. He was one of the finest cricketers of the day. He was captain of the England cricket team. Now, what motivates people to make those sort of courageous choices? Well, verse 26 says, for he was looking to the reward. And verse 27, as seeing him who is invisible. Moses gave it all up because he was looking to the eternal reward. In fact, verse 26 says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Rather than faith just being a crutch, people of faith make sacrifices now because they're living in the light of eternity. They're looking to the invisible God. And that is what faith does. Faith is hardly the soft option. I mean, anyone can just live for present comfort and, you know, an easy life. That isn't hard. But faith marches to the beat of a different drum. One of our barge mission partners teaches at a college outside Kampala called the Uganda Martyrs Seminary. And the theological college is on the spot where, back in the 19th century, 25 young men were martyred for their faith. They were basically given the choice by the king, King Mwanga, that either you renounce your faith in Christ or you're going to be wrapped up in reeds and burned on a bonfire. They refused to renounce Christ. Just a few days ago, four men in Iran were sentenced to 44 months in prison by a revolutionary court for attending a house church. and they've already spent more than a year in jail before their court appearance. For many followers of Jesus, faith comes at a really high price. It's hardly a crutch. But the choice doesn't have to be so dramatic. There'll be a cost for many of us here in terms of relationships. Just to take one example, the single Christian person who's fighting the temptation of going out with and marrying someone who's not a Christian. The Christian person who is going out and is fighting the temptation of being sexually immoral. The Christian person who experiences same-sex attraction and is facing the temptation of a relationship. The married Christian person who is facing the temptation of an affair, and on it goes. Whether you choose the hard option of faith or the easy option of the world and just doing what you want will depend on what you see. Are you looking to the eternal reward? Are you seeing him who is invisible? Faith acts with courage and stands with God's people. Secondly, and much more briefly, faith understands with clarity. And what it understands is that salvation and judgment are at stake. That seems to be the common denominator in these next few events. If you just look at verse 28, it says, "By faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." So in faith Moses, he obeyed God's instructions to sprinkle the blood around the door frames so that they were saved from judgment. See, Moses believed in salvation, he believed in judgment. Same in the next incident, verse 29. It says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned." So again, God's people obeyed him because they knew it was a question of salvation or destruction. They were saved, the Egyptian army was drowned. And on it goes. In each of the episodes here, there is salvation and there's judgment. And faith understands that that is what is at stake and goes God's way. From beginning to end, the Bible is basically a story of salvation and judgment. God's people will be saved eternally and God's enemies will be overthrown. And that is the framework within which we're operating. Faith understands what is at stake and acts accordingly. Eternity lies before us, eternity of life, or eternity of condemnation. And we need to put our present daily choices and decisions within that sort of eternal perspective. Because if you just look at present benefits, going the world's way is going to often seem to be the more attractive option, the easier option. But faith reckons with eternity. Don't know, maybe you're facing some choice at the moment, some decision, and you've got a choice between either you go God's way or you go the world's way, you go your own way. And you're sort of right up close to this choice and it's in your face. As you weigh up what you're going to do, just pull back for a moment and put that choice within the perspective of eternity, eternal salvation and judgment. Where will you be in a million years' time? And what will matter then as you look back? You see, sometimes going God's way, it does mean that things work out better now, sometimes, but often they don't. And faith reckons with God's providence, and that's our third point. In verses 32 to 35, we've got what you could call a catalogue of triumphant heroes. So 32 says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," that was Daniel, "quenched the power of fire," that was Daniel's three friends, "escaped the edge of the sword," that was David fleeing from Saul. "They were made strong out of weakness, they became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection," that was through Elisha and Elijah. So all these stories of triumph, but in the history of faith, for every such story of military victory or miraculous deliverance, for every such story, there is a contrasting story of defeat and suffering and people not being delivered. Do you see the contrast in verse 35? It says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection," you know, miraculous deliverance from death, "but some were tortured. refusing to accept release so that they might rise to a better life. No deliverance for them. It goes on, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What a contrast between those two sections. Summed up in verses 34 and 37, if you look at the sword. Verse 34 says, some people of faith escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 37 says, other people of faith were killed with the sword. Such an important lesson. That faith does not always mean deliverance in this life. It doesn't always mean that things necessarily work out and come good in this life. The experiences of the people of faith will vary massively in this life. One Christian may be miraculously healed from cancer, and another may die from it. One Christian may lose their job in a wave of cuts, and another may survive and get promoted. One Christian meets a wonderful person and gets married, and another Christian who wants to get married doesn't meet the right person and remains single. One Christian couple have 10 kids, and another Christian couple can't have any. And there's no difference between them when it comes to faith. Both believe. Faith does not mean that all our hopes and our dreams always come true and all our prayers are always answered just as we want. Faith recognizes and reckons with God's providence. And providence means that God is good and God is in control and is working out his purposes, and we trust that. Now, sometimes people teach that faith does mean that everything will work out. You know, if only you have enough faith, then you'll be healed. And then you'll get the job, and then you'll meet the right person, and then the relationship will work out. And that is unbiblical, and it's also a cruel thing to teach. Because what happens to that person's faith if they don't get healed, or the relationship doesn't work out? Well, they either despair that my faith wasn't strong enough and it's my fault, or they conclude that God has let them down and it's God's fault. Sometimes faith means that you experience miraculous deliverance and provision. And sometimes faith means that you are empowered to keep going when there is no deliverance, to endure when there is no healing and you're facing death. A friend recently emailed me about a woman in his congregation. He describes her as a wonderful, lovely, beautifully thoughtful 50-year-old lady who has got 8 kids aged from age 11 and upwards, and who is dying of cancer, and she's got a few weeks to live. A woman of radiant faith, and she's about to leave behind 8 children. Faith reckons with God's providence and ultimately has the perspective of verse 39, which says that all these, though commended through their faith, they didn't receive what was promised. Now that was true of the triumphant heroes and the suffering heroes, that none of them ultimately received what was promised in this life. They were all heading for the heavenly city and the better country. If you want a can of Coca-Cola, you go to the vending machine, you stick in your coin, you know, and out pops the can of Coke at the bottom. Faith is not a coin that we just put into God's vending machine and out pops at the bottom our best life now. You know, the dream life we ordered. Or even just the happy ending. God does not owe us a happy ending in this life. God's promises are ultimately of a better country and a heavenly city in the age to come. And faith looks to that. And faith accepts that in the life of faith now, our prayers for deliverance are not always going to be answered as we want. And so faith reckons with God's providence and runs with endurance towards the goal. If you just look at chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is not a jacuzzi or a bubble bath or a crutch, but a race. And it's not a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long-distance race, and it requires endurance. Let, as it says here, run with endurance. Endurance is stamina to keep going in spite of difficulty. And that is what the Christian needs. Now, when you watch, I'm sure you've done it, when you watch a marathon or a triathlon, and you're standing behind the barriers and you see these runners going past you, do you think to yourself, what sad, pathetic, weak people? You know, can't stand on their own 2 feet. Or do you rather think, wow, you know, what determination, what perseverance, what courage? Well, that is the life of faith. It is not the soft option. The soft option is actually standing in the crowd behind the barriers with your mates watching and having a laugh at the expense of the runners. Now, if that is you at the moment, could I just ask, what is stopping you putting on your running shoes and coming the other side of the barrier and joining in the race? Is it that you've looked at all the evidence and you remain unconvinced? Or could it possibly be that you actually lack the courage to join the race? Are you maybe just afraid of what family and friends may say? Are you maybe afraid of what you might have to give up to run that race? What you might have to change in your life? If you are running the race, well, be inspired by these Old Testament heroes of faith to keep going. I'm going to pray for us, and then there's a couple of minutes for any questions you may want to ask. Lord God, we thank you for the example of those who've gone before us and who've paid a high price for their faith in you. And we pray that we might be inspired by them and that we might be like them. In Jesus' name, amen.